Let us just go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We do ask and receive this evening that as we fellowship around your word, our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word. There is no confusion as God's word is taught this morning, this evening. There's no confusion. Our hearts are receptive. Truth of God's word is taught in accuracy with precision. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, so we're trying to put a comma to the series on generosity. When I mean put a comma, I mean we're not putting a full stop here, because there are quite a lot of things that I would have still loved to touch. But you know, we've been dealing with this since November, and it's quite evident in what we've been saying. I mean, we could summarize what we're saying, or we could, as I believe that we've emphasized on the generous act, that ability that is found in the saints. Yeah, so we've just been explaining God's word concerning, you know, giving, receiving, you know, and things like that. And we've always said something, that when it comes to conversations around giving, a lot of times people overflog the narrative and begin to push to the extreme that, you know, saints are not to give again. You know, saints don't give to their fellow saints. Saints don't give to pastors again, because pastors are getting richer, and, you know, saints should go and be doing NJ and things like that, you know. But in the real sense, we've come to establish in scriptures that, you know, when it comes to ministry, yeah, the example we see as template among saints in the epistle is actually ministry, giving to saints among saints. You know, we've seen examples of giving to the poor, the less privileged, but, you know, it's fundamentally, you know, the hierarchy, or so to say, we've seen examples of giving to the pastors or giving to those who labor in the word and doctrine. And how Paul says, those who labor over you should be counted worthy of double honor. So it means that whatever level of honor you're going to give to any other relationship as expected from scriptures, when it comes to your pastor, your elder, that man who labors over you, you know, Paul says, count him as one who is worthy of double honor. Yeah, double, that's times two. Yeah, so we've explained all of that, used hours upon hours to explain things like that. We've also explained a few things around God's word concerning giving and the template we've seen. And we've seen that there's such a thing called sacrificial giving. However, it is a giving that is actually as an end in itself, not a means to an end. It's a teaching, it's a giving that is an end. What does that mean? It means that when you are giving, it has gone. Yeah, so it means this. Yeah, so if you are earning 100,000 naira, for instance, every month or every week, anyhow you want to call it, and you decide to take 10%, 20%, 50%, any percentage really, yeah, we've seen in scriptures that the percentage we are asked to give is a cheerful percentage. Yeah, sacrificial, cheerful percentage. You know, so, you know, if you're earning 100,000 naira every week and you decide to give 20,000 naira to the church for the growth of church, for partnering with the church, you must acknowledge it in your mind that it has gone. Yeah, so once you remove 20,000 from 100,000, yeah, US dollars or naira, whatever currency you deem fit, yeah, what you have left is actually 80,000 naira. And God is not owing you, you know, hundredfolds and all those very ridiculous things we say in the quest of making people, you know, give. And, you know, in the real sense, like we said something, truth is that when God's word about generosity is taught, when, you know, like for us, we've explained what tithing is, what first fruit is, and how it is not a New Testament practice, you know, and how it's not an instruction in New Testament scriptures, we tend to find out that a lot of saints withdraw from giving. A lot of saints withdraw. Oh, there's, you know, when pastor, you know, pastor just explains to you that, oh, there's no more Devorah, you know, Malachi 3, if you bring you tithe, I'll rebuke Devorah and things like that. And the pastor explains to you that there's no Devorah again. You know, you begin to say, ah, let me just keep my money, you know. Or when you say there's no cost again, we've heard people say things like, if you don't give your tithe or give, you know, you will not make heaven. You know, but in the real sense, we're trying to explain what riches is to God, you know. And we can just go, if you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Look at what Paul says. You know, Paul says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Yeah, however, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Yeah, like I was saying, the word here, deep, before poverty, is not a figure of speech. Yeah, it's a word that means deep. However, what happened? They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So there's something, there are some basic things, or there are some facts about the churches of Macedonia. See, Paul did not say, you know, you hear people say things like, you might not have money. You might not have money in your accounts, but you have money by faith. You know, really, that's very, very absurd, really. You know, you see, if you don't have money, you don't have money. In fact, if you look at scriptures, through scriptures, there was nobody that was, you see, Jesus will say, your faith has made you whole. The apostles will say, your faith has done this, your faith has healed you, your faith has this, your faith is that. But not a single person will you say, your faith has made you rich. You see, there are some truths that we always, in the real sense, when people hear us say things like this, they tend to reach certain conclusions, like we don't believe in the supernatural, we don't believe in the miraculous. And, you know, it's interesting to know that, you know, a lot of us actually experience it more than those who actually, you know, for lack of better words, I'll just allow that slide. But in the real sense, nobody's saying we don't believe in miracles, don't believe in it. But you see, you don't have anyone who says they got rich by faith. Yeah, men get rich by what? The activities on earth. The same thing with poverty. You see, the world is even in a very, very deep state right now, such that even if you labor very hard, there's a tendency that a man labors very hard and he doesn't have anything to show for it. I mean, it's evidently put forth around all of us, you know, for those of us that come from the part of, you know, the country Nigeria in the western part of Africa, you know, it's put forth to us, yeah. So, you know, it looks like people that are laboring, think about it, those that sign papers are the ones that control money in the real sense, but those that carry blocks are the ones that maybe money control, maybe, yeah, but you see that in the real sense, yeah, you can be a Christian and be poor. Christianity doesn't exempt you. You don't escape poverty from being a Christian. Yeah, there is not a single person on earth that escaped poverty from being a Christian. Yeah, even if you want to argue with yourself, yeah, you see in scripture, 2 Corinthians 8, it says they are deep poverty. They are deep. So we have Christians who can be rich, and we have Christians who can be poor, and we have Christians who can be in deep poverty. Yeah, but there is something about the riches of God in every Christian. What did the Macedonian churches do? They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Yeah, they abounded unto the riches that God has bestowed upon them. Yeah, you know, we've seen examples of what Paul calls riches. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just run through the scriptures quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. You know, the eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That is what is the riches of the glory. You know, in Exodus chapter 3 and 33, you know, Moses said, please show me your glory. Yeah, even with the miraculous things that Moses saw and performed, and, you know, the miracle. We explained on Sunday how Moses did more explicit miracles, or more outstanding miracles than Jesus. Yeah, Moses did more outstanding miracles than Jesus. Yet, Moses said what? Show me your glory. You know, so look at what Paul now says, that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened, yeah, and you may know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the glory that Moses said, God, show me, yeah, where is it found now? It is found in the saints. It is found in the saints. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 7. Yeah, so is God rich? Yes, God is rich in what? In glory. Yeah, look at Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. So is God rich? Yes, God is rich in mercy. Yeah, see, did God create the universe? Yes, God did create the universe. Yeah, but is God in control of the activities on the universe? Nope, 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 nope. God has given to man free will. Yeah, God has given to man free will. Yeah, but there is a riches that God still maintains. The riches of his glory, Ephesians 1, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. Look at verse 7. He says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So we see the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, in the kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 16. He says that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, according to his riches, to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. How? By his spirit. So God's giving of the spirit to the saints is his manifestation of the riches of his glory, which is an inheritance in the saints today. So as saints, we have an inheritance. That inheritance is what? The riches of God's glory. What was Paul talking about in Ephesians 1? That your eyes of understanding may be enlightened to behold. Yeah, so it means that Christians are rich, or not all Christians know that they are rich. Let me say it this way. Yeah, not every Christian has money, but every Christian is rich. Yeah, the riches that every Christian has is something Paul deems fit to say that what? That your eyes, I cease not to pray for you, that your eyes of understanding may behold these riches. So there is no Christian that is poor, but there are many Christians that are poor. Yeah, you need to get that straight. Yeah, there is no Christian on earth that is poor. Why? Because what makes you rich to God is the riches of his glory. That is an inheritance you've received upon believing the gospel. So once a man believes the gospel, he's rich. Yet he is God's rich man. Look at Colossians 1:27 quickly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles. Yeah, we've paid attention to that. So if you look at all these things, the riches of God to mankind, or the riches of God, is seen by the work of the Spirit, which was the same thing Paul now taught in Philippians 4, verse 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Yet the riches is what? The riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So to the saints, the currency of God is Christ. So Christ is the supply of wealth to the saints. Let me say better. Yet Christ is God's supply of wealth to a man who believes the gospel. Yeah, the supply of wealth to mankind, yeah, is seen in the person of Christ. Yeah, are we disputing the fact that God created the entire universe? Nope. But like we said, the powerful power of God's power is seen in demonstration upon the resurrection. Hallelujah. So go back to 2 Corinthians where we are. Yeah, so 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What did the Macedonian guys do? The Macedonian guys were able to acknowledge that they were rich in what? Liberality. They were rich in what? Grace. Why? Because God abounded his riches towards them. So we have saints who give more than other saints. We have saints who have less but give more than saints who have more. Yeah, what in the real sense are they doing? So we have a lot of us that do that because we are trying to expect more. Yeah, what we call seed sowing. Yeah, what we call seed sowing. But you know, Paul answers our question about seed sowing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 10. He says, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food. Yeah, the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 shall bruise the head. Yeah, shall bruise the head. Yeah, so the seed is the same seed that was actually, you know, unto David and unto Abraham. Yet is now fulfilled in the person of Christ. He says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food. So the same God who ministers seed, what is the seed? He has given us his word. What is his word? In the person of Jesus Christ. So the seed that has been ministered to us is actually the same bread, is actually done by the same person. So God has given us today, in this day and time, our daily bread. What is daily bread? Sufficient bread, everlasting bread, eternal bread. Yeah, so you give us this day our daily bread. God has given us our daily bread. Hallelujah. So we've paid attention to things like, you go back to 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. See something again there. They're saying, see something again. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Hold on. Remember we said something from Ephesians chapter 1. The riches of his glory has been given to the saints. The riches of his mercy has abounded towards the saints. Yeah, has been received from or by the saints. The riches of his grace has been received. What is Paul now teaching about? He's teaching about how the Macedonian churches abounded to that grace of God received or bestowed on every believer. See, this grace of God bestowed on churches of Macedonia is not unique to the Macedonians. Are we together? Yeah, it's not unique to the Macedonians. It is actually unique to the heavenly Jerusalem. What does that mean? It's unique to the body of Christ. It's unique to what? Those innumerable angels that are found. Yeah, Mount Zion. Look at Hebrews. Go to Hebrews quickly. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews, Hebrews, Hebrews. Hebrews, Hebrews, Hebrews. Look at Hebrews, Hebrews, look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter, look at book of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews, look at Hebrews 12, let's see Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews 12, look at Hebrews 12 verse 22. Look at Hebrews 12 verse 22. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Now, we've explained over time, when you see the word and in the Bible, it is not always speaking about two different conversations. Yeah, it's not always speaking about, you know, and two different things. Like I would always say, yeah, I can say Joshua and Yusuf, and what I mean is Joshua, which is Yusuf. That word there, and, you know, a lot of times is used as the word Kai. Yeah, in the Greek manuscript, used as the word Kai, and actually means that is, which is, I mean. So it means that, which for instance, when you see John chapter 3, it says that what a man must be born of water and the spirit. Yeah, don't separate water and the spirit. For water is a figurative way John used to write about the spirit. So for a man to be born again, he must be born of water, that is the spirit. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the spirit is the same thing. Yeah, it's not saying there are three different things we mix together like a green tea concoction. No, no, no. It is something that is what? The same. So the grace of God is equal to the love of God, and that is actually the what? The supply of the spirit, the giving of the spirit. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is seen as the love of God. So how do we see the love of God? We see it through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave. Yeah, so in Hebrews 12, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, that is unto the city of the living God. So it's not saying Mount Zion is one place. Then, you know, God is taking you on an excursion. After Mount Zion, you now go to city of the living God. No. It is what? The after city of the living God, you now go to heavenly Jerusalem. You see, it's scriptures like this that make people say they went to heaven and saw people, you know, do all those, you know, very interesting things. Yeah, but what is the writer of Hebrews really saying? But ye are come unto Mount Zion, that is unto the city of the living God. So Mount Zion is equal to the city of the living God. So, look, in the research, if you get to a place and you say that is Mount Zion, for instance, when you recognize that place is Mount Zion, you have actually recognized that that's the city of the living God. Yeah, what did he now further make it explain? He now called it the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, just like there was a place or there was a city called Jerusalem. Yeah, those narratives of Israel, Egypt, Jerusalem, they were pointers to teach about a heavenly reality. So you are not from Jerusalem. I am not from Jerusalem. I am from Nigeria. Yeah, but in the real sense, I am a member of the heavenly Jerusalem. So see it again. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, that is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, that is to an innumerable company of angels. So who the angels be? It's not saying that, when we come to Mount Zion, which is city of God, you see angels just flying with wings. You know, wings, angels wearing white with wings, you know, and they're moving. No. See, the innumerable company of angels, there will be the saints. It tells you in verse 3, that is the general assembly, that is the church of the firstborn. So you and I, we are members of the body of Christ. We are hold your hands in Hebrews 12 and go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians, I have two messages playing in my head this evening, but we trust that there's clarity. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. We are, verse 30, we are members of his body. Remember we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yeah, we went to Hebrews 12. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Now, when Paul was writing this, what was his Bible? Genesis to Malachi. Where do you suppose Paul is talking from? Genesis chapter 2. Yeah, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. But how did Paul now explain Adam and Eve? Okay, hold your hands in Ephesians 5. Remember, your hands are in 2 Corinthians 8. Your second finger is in what? Hebrews 12. Your third finger is Ephesians 5. Yeah, your fourth finger is in Genesis 2. Go to Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 2, verse 23. Look at Genesis 2, verse 23. Look at Genesis 2, verse 23. Genesis 2:23. So look at it again. He says, and Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Yet remember, if you have been following up from time, you realize we've established that John chapter 5 and John chapter 1 shows us that Moses was speaking about the person Christ Jesus. So, therefore shall a man, at this time, let's assume, at this time, yeah, Adam did not have a father, did not have a mother. So, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, they shall become one flesh. Now, close Genesis 2, go back to Ephesians 5. Close Genesis 2 and go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Yeah, so Adam said, this is the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. Look at what Paul says about it. He says, we are members of his body. We are members of his flesh and of his bones. Yeah, look at it now. Says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Glory to God. What did he say in verse 32? This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what is a father leaving his mother and cleave to his wife? They shall become one flesh. It is speaking about what? Christ and the church. So there's a union between Christ and mankind. Let me say it better. There's a union between God and mankind in Christ. So this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. Now see what Paul says in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverences her husband. So which one is the nevertheless? Is it the Christ and the church narrative or the husband and wife narrative? You see, nevertheless, the husband and wife narrative is the nevertheless. What was Moses writing about? I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul helps us to explain that. So now that we're in union with God in Christ, yeah, we are members of his body. That's why we are called the body of Christ. We are members of his flesh. We are members of his bones. Yeah, so we're in Ephesians 5. Go back to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 12. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews 12 again. So look at Hebrews 12, verse 23. To the general assembly, that is the church of the firstborn. What will the church of the firstborn be? Christ and the church, the union God has with man in Christ. Yeah, which Moses taught as what? Adam and Eve. Which Moses taught as what? Heaven and earth. Yeah. So to the general assembly, that is the church of the firstborn. Look at 22 again. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. So once you believe the gospel, you are in Mount Zion. We are not coming to Mount Zion. No, we are in Mount Zion. We have come. See, ye are come. Ye have come. So good way to read that would be, you have come. You have come unto Mount Zion. Yeah? So you have come unto the city of the living God. Where is that city? It's found in Christ. Yeah? The union of mankind and God in the person of Christ. Yeah, what did they call it? So once you begin to see the city of the living God, it is Mount Zion. Once you begin to see Mount Zion, it is the heavenly Jerusalem. Yeah, heavenly Jerusalem. That which is not seen. Yeah, where is that which is not seen found? It is found in what? Mount Zion. Where is it found? In Christ. To an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly, that is the church of the firstborn. So it means that a man that believes the gospel has received of God's riches. In the real sense, he is a part of the church. Are we together? So go to 2 Corinthians, where we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Yeah, so moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Dear saints, this grace of God on the churches of Macedonia is given to the heavenly Jerusalem. Yeah, is given to the Mount Zion. Is found in Mount Zion. Is found in the city of the living God. Yeah, in the presence of Christ. So upon receiving salvation, that is receiving Christ Jesus, there's a grace of God we have received. So what is Paul teaching about? He's teaching about how the Macedonian churches recognize that grace and are bounded onto it. So it means that two Christians can stand. One is poor, one is rich, but both of them are rich. Yeah, there's a riches they have received upon believing the gospel. So, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy that and their deep poverty. You see, that word there, and, is not kai, is not riches. Yeah, he's not saying trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, that is deep poverty. He's not adding up, right? Yeah, so not every time and speaks about a continuation or explanation. Yeah, so abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, what do? They are bounded onto the riches of their liberality. Now, hold on. See verse 6. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything. Yeah, in faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace. So what is he saying? Recognize the grace of God as the Macedonian churches did. Are we together? See, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the eagerness of others, of forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Yeah, look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich into bracket, by might be rich into bracket will be become members of the heavenly Jerusalem. Might be rich into bracket will become what? Become members of the city of the living God. Become what? A member of Mount Zion. Which is what? The General Assembly. Which is what? The Church of the Firstborn. So the Church of the Firstborn has received of God's riches through the poverty of Christ. So every Christian is rich. Every Christian on earth is rich. One, once you are rich, you have the riches of His Spirit. You have the riches of His mercy. You have the riches of His grace. But not every Christian abounds towards that. So Paul is teaching something interesting here. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, they recognize the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, became poor. You know, we established, yeah, there was no time on earth that Jesus did give away before he went to the cross. Yeah, and you know, Jesus was very wealthy. Yeah, so it means that the riches of Jesus was not material at all. At all. No record showing that Jesus was materially wealthy, not even a single verse. Yeah, not even one. Yeah, we see wealthy people giving to Jesus, but not one do you see Jesus was what? Known as a wealthy man. The best you see is he was known as a carpenter, a handyman. Are we together? Yeah, see, in the recent, look at it. See, if Jesus was rich in his day and time, yeah, when you go to Mark chapter 4, is it Mark 6? Yeah, when he says, is he not capital son? You know that if you are wealthy, nobody will say that about you in your neighborhood. Think about it now. Yeah, think about it. Imagine you are repairing shoe. Yeah, imagine you are repairing shoe. And nobody really knows you as someone that is wealthy. Maybe you are repairing shoe, you know, you don't really, you can, nothing to show you are wealthy. Yeah, you know, so people can come around you and say, ah, what is this one doing? This one is preaching the gospel. Is this not that shoemaker in house 42? Yeah, in the real sense. Yeah, but you know that if you are a shoemaker, yeah, and you have money, people will not say, is that not? Hey, they'll say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, wow, you are. Not, is that not? Is you are. You understand? So there is no scripture that shows that Jesus was materially well to do. So, riches to God, yeah, is different from riches to man. Yeah, man will see riches. Okay, look at Luke 12. See something interesting in Luke 12. Look at Luke 12 verse 13. We'll pay attention to this more on Sunday. Yeah, but you see something. It says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. What did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him in verse 14, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So it means that Jesus is not an expert in your divine wealth. And he said unto them, man, who has made me a judge or a divider over you? What did they come to Jesus to share? Jesus, you know there's an inheritance. Please help us share. You know you're a good master. What did Jesus say? Who made me a judge to be sharing money? Oh, glory to God. Yeah? Now look at verse 16. And Jesus spake a parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Yeah? What brought forth plentiful? The ground of a certain rich man. See, he didn't say, now, Jesus did not say the grace of God upon a certain rich man. When Paul was teaching about the grace of God, about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what was he speaking about? How they give. How did Jesus teach that man acquires money? The ground of a certain rich man. So it simply means that the man was into what? Businesses that yielded forth plentiful, maybe agriculture. Yeah? So God has given the earth to mankind. Yeah? See, God has given the earth to every man on earth. Either you insult him, you abuse him, the earth is actually for man. Yeah, when it comes to material wealth, yeah, so there's a wealth God has to give to men who believe him. The wealth is the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of liberty, the riches of his glory, yeah, in the saints. Yeah, so what did Jesus say? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. See how the narrative ended in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Luke 12, 20. But God said unto the rich man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Yeah, so what is he teaching? Yeah, what did God call that man who is rich materially on the wealthy things? He's not saying everybody that is rich is a fool. Yeah, what is that just showing him is that really, no matter how much you acquire, once you sleep, everything is going to remain on earth. Are we together? Yeah, see, so you don't see Jesus say in verse 16, I say, hey, my disciples, you see that man that is over there, he has a grace for wealth. See, all those things, they are, you know what you call, what's the word? It's a falsely, you know, it's usually carved out with plentiful stories. But really, yeah, when we explain scriptures doctrinally, we see the grace of God in the ability of generosity, not in the amassing of wealth. Yeah, so in the real sense, you know, there's some things we Christians shy away from saying. Yeah, see, men have a lot to do with the flow of wealth on earth that religious minds are willing to accept or admit. I'll say it again. See, men are so influential and have most of what is required for the wealth or the flow of wealth on earth that we are willing to admit. How was the man wealthy? He was wealthy as a product of industry. What did Jesus say? He says, what? That the parable says, what? Thou fool. Yeah, Paul taught the same thing in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. See 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, dear saints. So, if Paul is admitting, yeah, that there are them who are rich in this world, yeah, and he calls it that they are uncertain riches. So, are we saying that God gives uncertain riches? Riches, wealth is gotten by activities on earth. Do miracles happen? Yes, but there is not a single miracle of money, yeah, that happens to only the saints. Not one. Not a single one. Yeah, what did Paul call riches in this world? He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now, dear saints, if you want to use Jesus' example to explain this thing to Timothy, what example will you use? You quickly run to Luke chapter 12, verse 16. The story of a rich man who was his ground brought forth plentiful. Yeah, so charge them that are rich in this world. That is Paul writing to pastor of the church of Ephesus. Yeah, so it means that Paul is writing to the pastor. So it's like saying, it's like someone writing a letter to me and say, Joshua, yeah, charge the saints as God's palace. Them that are rich in this world, tell them not to be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But they should trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What is it? That they do good. Yeah, so that which God gives to the saints richly to enjoy is what? That they do good, that they may be rich in good works. Yeah, can we call that riches of liberality? 2 Corinthians 8. Yeah, so that they do good, that they may abound to the riches of liberality, which is what he wrote as what? They may be rich in good works. What does being rich in good works mean? It's not saying when you do good works, you become richer. No. Rich in good works is actually figurative for what? Being ready to distribute and willing to communicate of your material possession. Are we together? Yeah, are we together? Yeah, so being rich in good works is being ready or abounding to the riches of liberality that has been received upon salvation. So we see that mankind determines the flow of wealth on the earth. Yeah, so sometimes when you say some things like God is in control, the reason is actually man is in control. that might hurt you, but really it's the truth. Yeah, am I saying man is in control of everything in the universe? No. When it comes to the activities of the flow of cash on the earth, it is men that are in control. Yeah, men are in control. Men are in control. So there's this scripture I want us to pay attention to today. Yeah, look at 3 John. 3 John chapter 2. I want to believe a couple of us would have been waiting for an explanation to this. 3 John chapter 2, verse 3 John has just one chapter. Look at 3 John. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Look at what John wrote. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health. Yeah, even as thy soul prospereth. You know, this is one of the most we need to pay attention to debunk. Yeah, so some assume that John is saying that John is wishing that the person is speaking to a guy should be prosperous materially. But let's pay attention to the narrative. Yeah, you see, aside from the book of Romans, apostles generally, apart from a few of those episodes, really, apostles generally wrote to the saints or to saints in response to their questions or questions asked. For instance, you see that a lot in 1 Corinthians, you know, 2 Corinthians and things like that. But generally, they wrote to saints. Now, in the explanation of 3 John, you know, it has just one chapter. Let's read it through. Let's read it through from verse 1. Now, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, excuse me, whom I love in the truth. Yeah, so John is writing what? To the man called Gaius, yeah? He says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Let's do something. Let's remove verse 2 from that entire book and read verse 2 as the last verse of that chapter. Yeah? Remember, a word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. Yeah? There is no word that has a universal meaning. Yeah? No word has a... So a word would only be qualified based on the surrounding text used. Are we together? You know, I've said over and over, even the word God in the Bible doesn't have one unique meaning. There's the God of this world, which is devil, and there's God of God, that is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, so we want to critically do an analytical examination on this. Yeah, remember, the reason why we're teaching these things, you know, we've been coming from a long journey. In fact, what I've explained today, yeah, is something I started laying the foundation from last year March. Yeah, what I'm explaining today is something I started laying the foundation from last year March. Yeah, when we started the series on investigating scriptures. Yeah, so now we want to do a practical surgery on 3 John. So you know what we'll do? Let's remove verse 2 of 3 John and read the remaining chapter or the entire book. So look at what it says. To the elder or the elder unto the well beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Hold on. Verse 3, truth. Verse 4, truth. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Okay? Verse, for his name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So we see a scripture talking about taking nothing of the Gentiles, yet we have some saints who are teaching today that we are going to inherit the wealth of the Gentiles because we are Christians. Yeah? Look at this. Look at verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. You see, the narrative from verse 2 as verse 3 has been speaking about the truth. The truth. Yeah, I'm speaking about the truth. So look at it carefully again. So it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence amongst them, received us not. Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Look at the stuff. Demetrius had good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be unto you, peace be unto thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So let's do a critical analysis on this verse. Yeah, we've established that when you read the book of Luke chapter 6, when it says, give, it shall be given unto you. Yeah, that scripture was not talking about money at all. Yeah, give shall be given unto you. Is that statement we say, givers never lack, is not true. Yeah, it's not true. Yeah, think about it. Or except we want to say something. So if you want to look at that statement in the reverse, it means that if you are listening to this teaching right now and you lack basic things, it means that you're not a giver. Think about yourself. If you've never given your entire life, you realize that it's not true. You are a giver. So when you say givers never lack, it's not true. Givers do lack. Oh, yeah. If you are looking for a testimony, come and meet me. Yeah, if you are looking for a testimony, check your heart, you know. givers do lack. So when he says give, it shall be given unto you. He was speaking about, you know, condemnation and forgiveness of sins. We've done, you know, a proper teaching on that. You can lay your hands on that. Yeah. We've also established the principle of seed sowing as a fallacy. Yeah. There's no practice of seed sowing. There's no biblical way to prosperity. I'm trying to reestablish it again. Yeah, there is no biblical way to prosperity. What does that mean? It means that you can be in Christ and be in deep poverty. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 8, verse 2. Yeah, being a Christian doesn't exempt you from laboring in this world, and being a Christian doesn't exempt you from poverty. In a real sense, being a Christian exempts you from poverty. What poverty is that? The poverty of sin and death, which God, who became poor, has now given us his riches. What is the riches? Riches of his eternal life. Yeah, so let's pay attention having those fundamental things in 3 John chapter 1. So remember, like I said, we are to derive words and their meanings from the context. For instance, I can wake up in the morning and say, oh, tomorrow morning I'm going to fix money in the bank. Yeah, and I wake up next door and say, tomorrow afternoon I'm going to fix my car. Yeah, I use the same word fix, but there are two different meanings. One is talking about depositing money into an account, and the other is saying what? He wants to repair his car. So when you say fix, is not universal in every context. Yeah, fix your wristwatch. Yeah, it means repair your wristwatch. Fix your car, it means repair your car. Fix money in the bank, it means deposit money into an account in the bank. So we must never be afraid of honest and sincere Bible interpretation. You see, just like the way we explain James chapter 4, yeah, when we said in James chapter 4, when it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. It's not saying that when you are praying amiss, it's because, no, we explained that already. Yeah, we've explained that already. Yeah, from chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3, yeah, beautiful. Now look at that third John again. Let's look at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. If you notice, when you read from verse 1 to verse 14, nothing about wealth is spoken about. But what you see as consistent is verse 3. The truth, walketh in the truth. Testify of the truth, verse 3. Walketh in the truth, verse 3. Verse 4, walk in truth. Yeah, verse 8, fellow helpers to the truth. So you see the narrative as being about the truth, sound doctrine. Don't be struck of that. Now, look at verse 2, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Now, it means that prospering is not a word that has a universal meaning about money. Are we together? Yeah. So I can meet you, for instance, let me give you an example. I can meet you tomorrow or you can go to the hospital and see somebody on a sick bed and say what? Oh, I wish that you prosper by tomorrow in health. Yeah. So it means that, so, you know, when we do, you know how, a lot of us handle narratives about happy birthday, you know, HBTU, happy birthday to you, LLMP, long life and prosperity. But you know how, so that prosperity, yeah, I know every time we might be meaning prosperity as in material things. Yeah. Now, is every child of God on earth prosperous? Yes. Prosperous in what? In the fact that he has the riches of God in him. Are we together? So look at verse 2 again. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Now that word I wish above all things really means I pray concerning all these things, or I pray amidst other things. This is important. Yeah, if you check the Greek manuscript, you know, the Bible wasn't written in English. Yeah, Bible was written in Greek, the New Testament books, Old Testament books were written in Hebrew. So if you check the New Testament lexicon or the, you know, Septuagint of that verse, the word there above is the word that actually speaks about concerning. Yeah, so he's actually saying, I wish concerning. So that original word there, so the word there, wish, is the word what? Desire. The same way we explain, ye ask amiss, to be what? You desire amiss. Yeah, so when he says, I wish above all things, that wishing there is to desire. So Paul and John is saying, beloved, I desire concerning. So hold your thoughts there. Yeah, what is Paul saying? Beloved, I desire concerning all things, all these things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Now, let's pay attention to three words in that verse. You might want to write down things or listen over and over again. Three important words in that verse. The word prosper, the word soul, and the word health. Take it again. The word prosper, the word soul, and the word health. Now, let me say this for starters. Let's pick these three words one after the other. The word soul, like I said, a word doesn't have a universal meaning. The context qualifies what is being spoken about. So soul is not always talking about your mind. Are we together? A lot of times, when he's saying souls, he's not always talking about your mind. Remember, if you remember the book of Acts chapter 2, look at Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Look at Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Acts 2 41. After Peter finished preaching. Look at Acts 2 41. Look at it. Acts 2 verse 41. You see, what are we trying to explain? A context, or the context determines the use of words. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Yes, saints. If you use the narrative of souls to be your mind, it will mean that there were added 3,000 minds. What was Luke writing about in Acts chapter 2? It means that 3,000 people were added. Not 3,000 minds. It's not saying people submitted their mind. In the recent, they submitted their mind to sound doctrine. We get that. But in this context, what is Luke making us see? He's making us see that 3,000 persons, what some people will call persons, really, what some people will call people, 3,000 people were added. So the soul is not always referring to the mind. A lot of times it refers to what? The state of a person, which includes the body, his mind, his spirit all together. The state of a person. Yeah, look at Luke 12. Look at Luke 12. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12, 19. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. You see, what we want to do today will change a lot for us, yeah? you see, when it comes to the truth of God's word, you must be a humble person. What does humility mean? Entail? It means that you look at God's word and you see that it is true and you stick to it. Simple. No matter who else says any other thing. Yeah, yeah. A humble person is one who sees God's word and accepts it for what it is without what? Trying to be sentimental about it. Yeah, who's a proud person? One who sees God's word clearly put forth to him in from scriptures, yet he says, I'm not going to accept what you are saying because this social man of God has not said it. No. That's a very proud believer. Yeah, a proud believer is one who exalts a man, including myself, over the word. Let me say that again. A proud believer is one who exalts himself or exalts a man, including me, your pastor, over the word. Yeah, once you notice you have a trait of exalting me over the word, yeah, it means you are a proud person. Yeah, who is a humble person? A humble person is what? The word of God first. Yeah, God uses men to teach men his word in the real sense, but it is the word first. Yeah, so look at Luke 12 verse 19. Look at Luke 12 verse 19. See, he says, and I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, what he's speaking about, this particular verse speaking about his entire being. Yeah, not his mind. Not his mind. So I will say to my soul. So I will say to my, is that just like is it rhetorics or a conversation you have with yourself? Yeah, look at Romans 13. Romans 13 verse 1. Yeah, look at Romans 13 verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This one is not saying that your president is chosen, God chooses president. No, we'll pay attention to that in days to come. Yeah, but we'll just pay attention to every soul. So it means that let everybody be subject unto the higher powers. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 45. Look at that quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45. See what it says? He says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You see, another use of soul. Yeah, look at Hebrews 10, 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Look at it. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Yeah, are we together? Yeah. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. We're just trying to explain the word soul, and we are trying to see how the soul is not a universal meaning everywhere in the Bible. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. See, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, yeah, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Yeah, so we've seen soul to be in different contexts. Go back to 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. So what do you think Paul will be writing and John will be writing about? Remember, I always start calling Paul. Yeah, what do you think Paul will be writing about? Beloved, I desire concerning all things that thou prosperest and be in health. Yeah, even as thy soul prospereth, what would that soul be? Would that be more of his condition or his being? Yeah? Or his mind? Yeah? Or his mind? Would that be more of his condition, his being? Yeah? Or his mind? You see, the word there, soul, actually, is like suche. Suche. Yeah? In this context, he's speaking about what? Your life, your being. Or your general summative condition. It will make sense now very soon. Look at the word prosper. The word they prosper in that context here. The word they prosper, hildo, that's the word they prosper. Yeah, is a word used for journey or a successful journey. That word there, prosper, hildo, yeah, is actually a word that is in the Greek manuscript used for an expenditure, dicious journey. Yeah, to lead by a direct or easy way. Yeah, a successful journey. Yeah, let me pay attention. So, that particular word was used in two places by Paul. Look at Romans 1. Yeah, we know we've looked at soul. Now, let's look at prosper. Look at Romans 1:10. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. That same word, yeah, in verse 2. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in English. Yeah, it was that word that was translated to prosper in 3 John is the same word that was translated to prosperous in Romans 1. Yeah, look at Romans 1, verse 10. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. So what it says there? He says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, remember, this is Paul talking to the Romans. Yeah, he says that I might have a prosperous journey. The entire word prosperous journey is the single word in the Greek manuscript that is the same word interpreted as prosper in 3 John. So, prosperous journey is the same word eodo, E-U-O-D-O-O in the Greek. So, prosperous journey as used by Paul in Romans chapter 1 is the same prosper that John, I don't know if I said that well, let me say it again. Yeah, I don't know if I called Paul a journey. Yeah, so prosperous journey as used by Paul to Romans is the same word John used in 3 John verse 2, prosper. Yeah, so it speaks about a safe journey, yeah, a journey without hindrance. Yeah, why do you think Paul was talking about a prosperous journey? He was actually in reference to persecution. Yeah, so in reference to persecution, there is such a thing as what? A prosperous journey. So there is a tendency for you what? To be traveling from point A to point B on a mission for the gospel, and what? Men are after your heart. Yeah, what did he say? Making a request, if by any means now at length I might have. Okay, verse 9 will make it make sense to us. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 will make it make sense to us now. Look at it. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. Yeah, you know, that is like John saying, well, light a lie. Yeah, and Paul rather. So that's like Paul saying, oh, well, light a lie when you put your tongue on your finger on the ground, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. What is he saying? God can bear me witness that I always pray for you. That's the summary. Look at it again. God is my witness, whom I serve with his spirit. Oh, this one is just added. Yeah, it's just really to emphasize the point. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. So John Paul is saying that I always pray for you. What is the prayer? Making request, if by any means now at length I might have. So Paul is saying, is praying for the Romans. What is the prayer for them? That he might have a safe journey, yeah, to come unto them. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? See, I make request if by any means, so his prayer is what? That he making a request by any means that he might have a safe journey by the will of God to come unto you. So I'm praying, look at it. Yeah, I wake up one morning and say, I'm praying for God's palace member. Imagine I'm in prison. What is my prayer so that I can come to you? Look at what it says in verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts. Dear saints, online church doesn't replace physical church. Yeah, that we are going with the flow, it's a temporary thing. Yeah, unlike, look at it, for I long to see you. In as much Paul wrote a letter, he still said, I long to see you. Why? That I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts. Yeah, to the end ye may be established. Oh, glory to God. Yeah, so that word there is the same prosperous journey you do. Look at Romans 15, the same Romans. Paul used it in Romans 15, verse 31. Romans 15, verse 31. Yeah, No, so, so, so he's in 1 Corinthians, but Romans 15:31 explains what I'm explaining in Romans 1:10. Remember, Paul was in prison. He was speaking about persecution. He was saying that he prays that even with the persecution that people are giving, he may have a safe journey to come unto the Romans. Why? Because he needs to impact some things unto them. Look at verse 31 of Romans 15. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Yeah. So that's the context of Romans 1 verse 10, when it says prosperous journey. See the second place where Paul used it, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. Yeah. First Corinthians 16 verse 2. Yeah, look at upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God had prospered him. Remember, we've explained this verse before. We said that in the original manual, if you check the Greek Bible, yeah, that word there, God, is not in that verse. So it is let everyone lay aside as he prospers. As he prospers. So, see, look at the context of the first one in Romans 1 was speaking about a journey. The context of this one is speaking about material things. You see what we said? The same Greek word, yet speaking about two different things. So when it says as ye prosper, it means increase materially. Yeah? So God is added in that verse. Yeah? He's not saying as God prospers you. Yeah? We've done a teaching on that. Yeah? If you leave God in that verse, it looks like God is a selective increaser. Yeah? So God selects those who he wants to give. Look at what it says in verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letter, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. What is he teaching about? Is he God prospering or liberality? He's teaching about liberality. So liberality was the issue in 1 Corinthians 16, as was explained. So what is he really saying? Let everyone lay aside as you progress. So as you are promoted, as you increase in the office, as you are getting more sources of income, let you choose yourself and what? Lay aside something. Yeah, giving liberally. Yeah, that's similar to Acts 11. Look at Acts 11:29 quickly. Acts 11:29. Let's Acts 11:29. Yeah, look at 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit, yeah, that's word of knowledge, that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29, what disciples do? Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. That's equal to what the King James Version told us in 1 Corinthians 16 as what? As God prospers. What is he really saying? As according to your ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. What was going to happen? A dearth that was going to happen. What does that mean? Yeah, there will be little food, what you call famine. What you call that is what was going to happen. What did they do? They decided according to their ability to start. See, Agabus did not call 5 days prayer meeting. Oh, gracious Father. Yeah, Agabus did not say, crusade. Troubles in this world will not touch me. Yeah, and put, no. They didn't do that. What did they do? Disciples, every one of them, according to their ability. So the same thing Paul was teaching in what? 1 Corinthians 16. Now go back to 3 John. So we've established that 3 John, that word here, prosper, is actually similar or closer to what usually used, or the context determines when it is used. Yeah, I hope you get that now. The context determines when or what it is used for. From Romans chapter 1, prosperous journey, the same Greek word, you can check it. The same Greek word, prosperous journey. Yeah, for 3 John chapter 2, is the same word prosper. Yeah? Beautiful. Now, go back to 3 John verse 2. You know, we've looked at soul, not universal. We've looked at what prosper, not universal. Let's look at health. Look at the word there, health. So, beloved, I desire concerning all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. You see, the word there, health, actually means to be sound and complete. Yeah? To be sound and complete. To be sound and complete is a word that was used 12 times between Matthew to Revelation Matthew to Revelation. Yeah. Used 12 times. Is a word that is spelled eugenio. Yeah. H-U-G-I-A-I-N-O. Eugenio. Yeah. Eugenio. Something like that. Yeah. I'm from Nigeria. Yeah. So that's the word. It was used about 12 times. Let's see a few examples. Look at, Luke 5:31. Luke 5:31. We're looking at health now. Luke 5:31. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. Yeah, what did we say health there? Health there is what? Something about sound or whole or complete. Yeah, in the real sense, what was Jesus teaching about? He was teaching about, this was actually a figurative statement for salvation. Yeah, because if you look at the verse before, but their scribes and their Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? Yeah, so in the real sense, it was a conversation of people who were without salvation and not a conversation of people who were sick in the hospital. All together, yeah. So when it says they that are whole need not a physician, in as much as that's a physical thing that you can relate to, yeah. What was Jesus teaching with that? Figurative for salvation. Look at John 7:10. John 7:10. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole. That's the same word, whole, complete, healthy, yeah, whole. Yeah, so it means, so we've seen an example figurative for salvation. What about healing, health? Yeah, look at Luke 15:27. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father had killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. So that word there, safe and sound, is the same Greek word, hygieno. Yeah, what does safe and sound mean? In one piece. Yeah, so like, more like you've left danger. Yeah, safe and sound. So can you see, health is not always speaking about someone that had cancer that doesn't have cancer again. The context determines what it is used. Yeah, so because of our time, you know, I'll just give us other scriptures where it was used. You know, in all the epistles, it's used for spiritual condition. Look at 1 Timothy 1, for instance. Look at 1 Timothy 1. In the epistle, so in the four gospels, yeah, what do we see it as? Once it was used as figurative for salvation. Second time used as what? Safe and sound. Third time used for what? Healing. Look at 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Timothy 1:10. Look at 1 Timothy 1:10. See what it says there. Yeah, look at it. Remember. 1 Timothy 1:10. For warmongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That word there, sound, is the word whole, complete. That same word, hygieno. Yeah, hygieno. Yeah, sound complete. So it was used to qualify doctrine here. Look at the same 1 Timothy 6:3. 1 Timothy 6:3. Look at 1 Timothy 6:3. See what it says. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. That word there, wholesome, is the word what? Hygieno. Yeah, wholesome. So we've seen it as wholesome. We've seen it as what? In the previous verse, we just looked at sound. We've seen it as what? Safe and sound. We've seen it as what? Health. We've seen it as figurative for salvation. Yeah, in 1 Timothy 6, it says wholesome words. That is complete, wholesome. Yeah, look at 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 1:13. See what it says there. It says, hold fast the form of sound words. You see that same word, sound. It's the same word. What was that word translated as in 3 John? It was translated as what? Health. So look at it again. Verse 13, hold fast the form of healthy words. Can we say that? Can we say that? So when we said it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when it said wholesome, can we call it healthy? Yeah, you see that? So in the epistles, the word was used for spiritual condition, doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy again, verse 4 and 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure healthy doctrine. Okay, that's what sound. Healthy doctrine. Wholesome doctrine. The same. Look at Titus 1. Remember we said it was used 12 times. Yeah. Luke 5:31. Luke 7:10. Luke 15:27. 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Timothy 6:3. 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 4:3. Titus 1:9. Look at Titus 1:9 quickly. Titus 1:9. It says, holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word, as he had been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What is by sound doctrine? Wholesome, yeah? Healthy doctrine. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but speak thou the things which become healthy doctrine. You see that? Healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. Yeah, look at verse 2 again. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Yeah, healthy in faith, in charity, in patience. So we see that that sound that has been used about health or used for health speaks more in the epistles concerning what is spiritual condition. Now go back to 3 John. Let's try to tie the knot around here. What, now with what we've seen, what do you think John is wishing for? Would it not be what a healthy spiritual condition for Gaius or Gaius? Are we together? Yeah. The condition that Paul or John would be wishing for will be in reference to what? Healthy, what? Sound spiritual condition. So what was John praying for? Now, let's allow the context to explain it. Yeah? Remember, we've done that. So, see verse 3 again. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth. Yeah? Of the truth. Yeah, is indeed, that the truth is indeed, even as thou walkest in the truth. What is walking in the truth? Spiritual reality or spiritual life. Yeah, so walking in that sound doctrine. Yeah, see, the same John said it in the second John. Look at 2 John 1, verse 1 to 4. 2 John 1, verse 1 to 4. 2 John, verse 1 to 4. This is the truth. It says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. You see the truth? Consistent with John. Yeah? Yeah, the same John that wrote what? I am the way, the truth, and the light. Look at verse 2. For the truth, can you see truth? Truth two times in verse 1. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Yeah, grace be with you, mercy, peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth. Yeah, so the truth is about, is spiritual. In reference to what? Salvation, truth about Christ. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 1. So we've established prosper, we've established soul, we've established health. We're looking at truth now. Yeah, look at 1 John 2, 1 John 2, verse 21. Yeah, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So what do you say? Without that, this remains the focus of Paul's letter to Gaius. So the same consistency of truth seen in the first John, same consistency seen in 2 John, the same consistency in 3 John. Look at 3 John again. So look at 3 John 3. 3 John 3. Look at 3 John 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So John means that Gaius should make progress spiritually. What is I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, even as thou so prosperest. What is John really wishing for? John is wishing that Gaius should make progress spiritually. Yeah, which is actually same as his life making progress. So when he says, even as thy soul prospereth, we establish that soul speaks about his person, not his mind. So as your person is prospering, yeah, I desire above all things that you prosper in sound doctrine, that you prosper spiritually, that you progress spiritually. So as your life is progressing, which is what is, as your soul is prospering, so as thy soul prospering is equal to as your life is progressing, as your personality or being is progressing, I desire concerning, yeah, that thou may prosper. So our spiritual life is our life. That's the most important. So John wasn't definitely praying for physical health. Yeah, because nothing in the entire Bible suggests that Gaius was sick. So if Gaius was not sick, nothing suggests that Gaius was sick in the entire book. Praying for a non-sick fellow will mean his body glorified. Maybe it is well. Yeah, if you realize that, let me ask you a question. Is that prayer not familiar or similar to other prayers by the apostles? Ephesians 1, that your eyes of understanding. Yeah, 2 Peter 3, that you may grow in grace, which is in knowledge. Yeah, grow in grace. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Yeah, grow in grace, which is in knowledge. What is this saying? The same thing. Increase in knowledge. So we see Ephesians 1. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, you see what Paul was praying. I cease not to pray for you, making mention of you in my prayer. Yeah, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, will give you unto you the wisdom of the Spirit and revelation of the knowledge. Are we together? If you look at Second Peter, similar prayers all around the epistles. We will not be able to pay attention to all of them today. Yeah, look at Second Peter chapter 3. It says, but grow in grace, that is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So go back to 3 John. Go back to 3 John. So we've seen the emphasis of truth in verse 3. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Nothing suggests that he was sick. So he said so because he gave him an instruction as per his Christian life in that same letter. Look at verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. What is he speaking about? Conduct. So what is he actually going to be saying in verse 11? A good way to summarize verse 11 of 3 John is actually what? Conduct yourself in the truth. The same truth from verse 3, from verse 4. Look at verse 12. Demetrius had good report of all men and of the truth itself. Are we together? So Gaius was known for good deeds, yet what was John praying? He prayed for him to make... So Gaius was known for good deeds. What was John praying? He was praying for Gaius to progress yet more and more and be sound yet more and more. Are we together? The same instruction Paul gave, the same one for Peter. Look at stuff. Demetrius had good report of all men and of the truth. Yeah, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be unto you. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name. So what is 3 John 2 speaking about? Is a prayer for increase in revelation knowledge and spiritual stability for Gaius. Are we together? Go back to verse 1. So the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Yeah, he didn't say the elder unto the sick Gaius. Nothing suggests that Gaius was sick in the book of Acts, in the book of 1 John, in the book of 2 John. So whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened yet more and more, even as you are doing good for yourself as a person. Yeah, that's God's Palace translation. Are we together? Yeah. Beloved, I wish above all things, I desire, it is my desire above all, yeah, that you may prosper and be in health. Remember that word, prosperous journey. Yeah, sound doctrine. Yeah, you see, sound doctrine is a journey that the saint starts upon believing the gospel. Are we together? Let's say it again. Yeah, sound doctrine is a prosperous journey that's what the saint has upon believing the gospel. Are we together? So Gaius was a man known for good works. What was Paul and John praying for? That thou mayest prosper. That thou mayest prosper and be in health. Even as thy soul prospereth. Let me say it again. Yeah, that thou remains in sound doctrine and progress significantly, even as you are doing well in all activities of life, of the earth. Hallelujah. So a good way to read that 3 John like we did today was what? Remove verse 3, verse 2. And you realize that nothing suggests that what John was praying for material prosperity. Nothing suggests that what? He was sick. So, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest remain and grow in sound doctrine, even as your being, remember that soul will not be mine, yeah, as your being is doing well in other what? Aspects of life. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. You might want to pay attention to who Gaius really was in other episodes like Romans, Acts, Romans 16, Acts, 1 Corinthians, Crispus and Gaius, you know, things like that, you know. And you will see that it's the same thing we're talking about. Yeah, really. Yeah, for him to maintain sound doctrine and be a wholesome preacher. Yeah, that thou mayest prosper and be wholesome. Yeah, so remember that word there, health, was used as wholesome. Was used as safe and sound, yeah. But in the epistles, used more for that doctrine, sound doctrine. So, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in sound doctrine. Maintain sound doctrine, yeah. until I come away again, Jesus is glorified. Stay joyful. I wish above all things that ye all prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. What does that mean? I wish above all things that you all listening to me maintain sound doctrine and be given to the wholesome meal that God has given through his word, even as you prosper in your different activities of life. I love you all. Cheers. Have a lovely night.